Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. We're continuing our series in 1 Corinthians as we try to understand how that church's story affects us today. Check out what Pastor Jesse said this week.
Good morning. If you have your Bible, with a lot of excitement for me personally, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and we will finish up the chapter this morning. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. One of these guys would love to hand you one of our Bibles. If you know somebody that needs a Bible, you want to give this away as a gift, you can do that. And if you haven't met me yet, my name is Jesse. Thank you for being here. We're always blessed to have visitors and folks checking out who Jesus is, what the gospel is, and all of that. And so we're glad that you are here on this Super Bowl Sunday, anybody got a horse in the race? Like, I was thinking anybody but that one. So, that's what I was hoping for. But we know who to pray for, at least. So let me share a couple of things. As we dive into this text, I am very excited about it. It is a very fitting text for me to preach this particular week. As you know, Brad Beers, he was actually scheduled to preach for me last week. He did a wonderful job, and he was starting to feel pretty ill last Sunday, and that is because of me. It is completely my fault. I went to a pastor's conference down in Vegas with a few other pastors out of Reno, and I got sick, and then on the heels of that, we had our elders retreat, which we do once a year, and I went into that not feeling well. And so I shared the plague with all of our elders. And I'm not kidding. I took out like seven of them, Brad Beers included. And so the last 2 weeks, I have been ill. I have not felt 100%. And it's one of those kind of colds that's just kind of lingered for me. It has impacted my energy levels. And so last week, if you remember, basically the Corinthians had a wrong view of the resurrection. This is kind of something that was normal, actually, in Rome, the idea of death and what happens when somebody dies. And essentially what Brad shared with us last week is that indeed Jesus' resurrection, after he died on the cross and he was buried for 3 days, he came back to life in a new body. It was a literal, physical resurrection. And the idea there is that what Paul basically says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're still in your sins, you're still under the curse, and that the work of Jesus, if you remember, Brad, I think, even used these words, our message of hope is a vain message, an empty message, a futile message, and that we're still literally in our sins. So Paul says, listen, you've got to believe in a resurrected Savior. Now, the implications of that are then teased out in chapter 15, verse 35. And we move from the teaching of the resurrection of the Savior to the resurrection of the saint. And again, I told you this is fitting for me because for the last 2 weeks, I have hated my body. I have not enjoyed its weakness. I have not enjoyed its frailty and fragility. And then I start to study this passage coming out of a cold. And what God is going to share with us this morning, I think, is some of the most encouraging verses of all the Bible. And now I know that one of the things that is difficult in our culture, because I saw it happen during COVID and so did you, and I don't mean to be in any way unsympathetic, but the amount of fear of death, disease, destruction, people showed us their true colors. They are afraid to die. And I think part of that in the church, it happened in the church too, is because we don't talk about some of this resurrection stuff as we should. There is a lost theology to a degree on the resurrection. We don't talk about this enough. And so before I get into the text, I kind of want to give you a picture of what most people think about death, right? This is kind of the idea that we all, I think in our minds, for the most part, understand. If you have correct theology, you will know what I'm about to say is wrong. But most of us think about death as this two-step process, right? I die, and then I go to heaven. And there I'll reside with God. And what's happening in the Corinthian church is they're saying, yeah, that sounds right. In fact, many in Rome believed that the body was actually a prison. It was a prison for the soul. And that if we could just escape this prison and get rid of it, and that there was no physical resurrection, just a spiritual resurrection, and that you will only be resurrected spiritually. And I'm here to tell you that that is simply not the case. And so before I go on any further, I want to invite you to stand with me as we read together. And I've still got a little bit of a cold, by the way, so, well, cough. I'm not contagious. Hug me afterwards. You'll be fine. Verse 35, chapter 15. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Look at Paul's response. It's tame in the English translation. You foolish person. Literally, he's saying, you are morons. I'm not kidding. You can look it up. You morons. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps a wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. This is the word of God, and the church said, amen. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but cursory reading of that should be confusing to you. And it kind of is, and it isn't. In fact, what I love about this passage is it is actually profoundly simple. It's not that difficult. At first reading it is, of course, because sometimes reading the Bible is hard. It doesn't make sense. But I just want you to see what is happening again in verse 35. Someone will ask. The Corinthians did not understand something about the resurrection, and so they asked the question. They're now asking Paul, if Jesus was resurrected, then what happens with our resurrection? What happens with us? Now, they believed in life after death, but they didn't believe, again, in a physical resurrection. And Paul wants them to be aware, and I want you to be aware. I want myself to be aware that there is a bodily resurrection for those of us who are in Christ and in faith in Jesus Christ. Life and death are not a two-step process. You live, and then you die, and then you go to heaven. I think, actually, we should describe life to death in a three-step process. Let me explain to you what I mean by this. The three-step process is basically this. You're living now. You live in a fleshy suit. We all have this. We were all born. All of us have a mother. Amen? And so we're here and we have a natural body. But then likewise, we also have a soul, the pieces of us that we can't see, the intangibleness of us, what God has designed us to be from our mother's wombs, maybe what we would call our personality, what is kind of the intangible pieces that make us human beings. And then what happens at a certain point, as Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 teaches us, that for man, it is appointed for man to die once. That's what Hebrews says. Hebrews says, okay, you have a life. In fact, the Bible teaches that literally you were born in the day and the age that you were born in the place that you were born in by the sovereignty of God, with the most chance or ability that you would come to faith and you would walk in the good works that Jesus has prepared for you before the foundation of the earth. Right? God has designed you and he has made you. And so you live inside this body and your soul is kind of trapped inside of it. And Hebrews tells us at a certain point in time, just as God has ordained our birth and our location, where we would work and all of those things, it tells us that man was appointed to die once. So the statistics are crazy on this, right? Every one of you is going to die a physical death. Welcome to church. And the reality, Hebrews says, is there's an appointment to be made. We don't know where and we don't know when our deaths will come or how they will come, but we do know that all of us will keep our appointment with death. Now, what the Bible essentially teaches is that what happens when you die is your body is placed inside of a grave, or it is burned, or whatever process we go through. And then the soul, we are told the soul, those intangible pieces of us, to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful news? That once this body is decayed and it dies and it goes away, once we die, we will be with the Lord. And what happens is our soul then goes to be with God. Our body goes into the dirt. Our soul, those intangible pieces of who we are, it goes with the Lord. And we're with God. We're present with God in the spiritual realm, the heavens, if you will, as the Bible calls them, right? But that's not our permanent home. Our permanent home in the Bible is not this, hey, we die and then we go to heaven and we hang out in heaven and that's where we reside inside of our soul and we're with the Lord and we're singing and we're enjoying each other. It's more than that. That's where we go. When the Bible says that we go to sleep, our soul is now with heaven in that place where the Lord said, pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's where our soul will be. It'll finally be where the will of the Lord is perfect. And everything is, to a degree, made right, but it's not finished. No, it's not finished. Because then what we're told is heaven itself, especially as we look in Revelation and places in Isaiah, the new kingdom. I described this to you several weeks back, that the reality of what heaven will be. Jesus, my friends, is coming back again. Amen? And when he comes back, what he's going to usher in is a new world, a new earth, and a new heaven. It literally tells us that Jerusalem, heaven, will come down to the earth. This earth will be destroyed. It'll be done away with. All of its pain, all of its suffering, all of its hurt, all of its shame, all of its guilt. This world will be done away. God will make it disappear. And then he will recreate the earth as he intended, like the Garden of Eden again. And his presence, the heavens will come. And it says in that moment, in that singular moment, what Jesus will do is resurrect us in brand new bodies, in a new form. We will see him as he is, and we will be like him as he is. It's not a two-step process, it's a three-step process. Even our friends right now in Hebrews, the great cloud of witnesses, are looking down, watching us run the race of faith, and they're waiting for their resurrected bodies, just like you're waiting for yours. Isn't that good news? That you're going to receive something new. And so the question has to be asked, what are our bodies going to be like then? Like Paul, like this is the question. Is it going to be like what you have now? Is it going to be similar? Is it going to be different? I'm going to tell you up front, I think it's very similar and also very different. And so Paul will tell us what happens with the resurrection of the dead. And I love the original language here for the dead. It literally means the resurrection of the corpses. It's like zombie land. Job asked this question. Remember, as Job went through his suffering, Job had boils all over his body. He knew what it was like to be sick. He lost his family. And if you know the story, his wife was a wonderful woman as well. She told him to curse God and die because of his suffering. And in Job 14, Job says, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" He's asking God, if a man dies, will he come back from the dead? Will he be resurrected? And he says, "All of the days of my service, I would wait till my renewal should come." Job said, "I'm longing for, desiring a new resurrected day, a new body, a newness." And I believe that God has planted within every single one of us and every person is a desire for resurrection and an eternal existence. C.S. Lewis has some line where he talks about how if nothing in this world can satisfy me, then it must be because myself, my soul, my body, who I am, was designed for something else. Right? This earth just doesn't satisfy. It is good for a moment, but then it's fleeting, isn't it? And so what Paul then does is he says, let me give you three practical illustrations of what your resurrection will be like. Right? Why is this an encouraging message? Because in the Bible, you have solid, concrete wording from the Holy Spirit to Paul what your new body is going to be like. So let's take a look at it. Look at verse 36. Remember, I told you it's kind of hard to read at first. But he says, "Okay, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he chooses, and to each kind of seed its own body." Stop. Here's the first example. Paul goes back, as he often does, to the agricultural world. And he says, your body's like a seed. And so right now, he says, what you have right now is like a kernel. It's like, you know, in the fall, one of the things that, as a kid, I will always remember about Truckee, California, is all of the pine seeds that fall from the trees every single fall, yeah? Right? And as a kid, you learn really quickly, you can eat those. And so you walk around every now and then, and you're eating those kernels. And what's crazy is those little seeds, and I don't even know how many come out of one pine cone, but it's a lot because those flipping squirrels every single year drop them down from the trees. And I have to pick up all of them off my grass and off my lawn. Because if I don't pick up said seeds, then all of a sudden, in a few weeks' time, I'm going to notice a little sprout, a little branch, a little teeny tree. And then all of a sudden, I look up at the mountainside, and I realize that how many times have those little seeds fallen into the ground and then produced the amount of trees we have around us in Truckee, California? They're massive, and they're tall. Where did they come from? A seed. Pine trees, I'm convinced, are weeds. Right? They just grow, unadulterated, anywhere and everywhere. And Paul's saying your new body's like this. He's saying, listen, you got to understand, what you have right now is like a seed. And in a very real sense, in order for a seed to grow, it has to die, it has to decay, it has to dissolve, it has to disintegrate over a period of time. And then out of that death of the seed comes enormous life. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, your flesh right now is just a seed. You have no idea what it's going to be. It seems teeny and insignificant and small and weak and frail. But one day, that seed is going to give birth to a tree, a massive tree, a solid tree, planted in the streams of God's favor and love. Amen? I like how D.L. Moody says this. Every time I go into a cemetery, I like to think of the time when the dead shall rise from their graves. Like, do you go to a cemetery and think death and decay and sadness? Or do you look around and go, saint will be resurrected, saint will be resurrected, saint will be resurrected? As Jesus said in John chapter 12, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. Good news. Paul says your body is like a seed. It's going to go into the ground. But don't worry. It's going to come back. Even better than what it was before it went into the ground. Then he uses at verse 39 a second illustration. Look, for not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humans, another kind for animals, another kind for birds, and another for fish. Does that make sense? He says, listen, guys, again, he's saying, you're so foolish. Because if you look in the natural world, he's like, look at the birds of the air. In order for them to fly, they have a certain kind of body, right? In order for fish to swim, they need a certain kind of body. And what is Paul saying? He's saying, you have to understand something. Of course you're going to get a new resurrected body because you're going to be in a new world. And in this new world, the flesh you have now cannot reside in heaven. You need new flesh. Just like if you were to swim in the ocean and live in the ocean, you would need to become a fish. And if you're going to live for eternity, what Paul is saying is, just look at the natural world. There's all kinds of different flesh for all kinds of different environments and all kinds of different spaces. Don't you know that when you go to heaven, it will be necessary to have a new body, because this particular body, as he'll say later in this passage, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So God will give you something new. What will it be like? He uses a third illustration. If that's not enough, look, he says, not only are we to look at the kernel will go into the ground, it's going to come back to life, it's going to grow, it's going to be something better than it was before. Look at the different kind of flesh in animals. You too will need a different kind of flesh in the heaven that you will reside in. And then lastly, he uses the astrological world in verse 41. Verse 40, I'm sorry. There are heavenly bodies, earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind. The glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for the stars differ from star to star in glory. He says, now look in the heavens, the same kind of thing. And here's kind of the encouragement here. He says, if you look into the heavens, there's one kind of glory of the star, there's one kind of glory of the moon, there's one kind of glory of the sun, and each has its own glory. I think in part what Paul is saying is, you have a new glory like the sun, but you have a unique glory. And I think what Paul is communicating is, you're going to recognize each other. You're going to be able to say, that's a moon, that's a sun, that's a star. I'm going to be able to go, that's Jeremy, right? And I don't know if he's going to be as tall as he is now in heaven. I hope not. I hope I'm taller. But I will be recognizable. That's the idea. And if you remember, like, same but different, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, you find places where the disciples don't recognize him. And then after being with him for a certain amount of time, they recognize him. So there's sameness and there's difference. And our new bodies are captured in these pictures, like a seed that goes into the ground, like an animal of some kind of certain environment, or of the astrological world from one glory to the other. And the reason I absolutely love this is Paul's telling the Corinthians, I'm giving you scientific kind of concrete proof just by looking at the natural world that shows you will be resurrected from the dead. Okay. Told you, man. I was sick for 2 weeks and I'm just excited. So what do you need to know? He then moves on and he uses two words. If you're taking notes, he uses two words to describe for us four different times the idea of sown and raised. And he'll tell us something about the body we currently have, and he's going to tell us stuff about the body that we will receive. Right? So he says in verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is what? Perishable. What is raised is what? Imperishable. What is he saying? So look, he says, listen, what you were sown in, what you were born in is perishable. It has an expiration date on it, right? You ever reach into the fridge, grab something, open it up, smell it, and go, nope. Anybody? That's perished. Right? It's perishable. And what he's saying is, he's saying your body is like this. It has, like I said earlier, it has an appointment with death. Your body is going to go away. Time is going to run out. The steam in your body is going to run out. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:8, while bodily training is of some value, right? No matter how hard I work on this body still fights me every way, every way. I'm so tired of it at 46 years old because I'm not 23 anymore, man. I went into the gym with my son the other day, lifted weights. I'm still sore. DOMS, you know what DOMS are? Delayed onset muscle soreness. You familiar with this? If you don't work out, you don't know what it is. But what happens is you work out, and then you're kind of sore the next day, and then the next day after that, you're really sore. Now, doesn't that just seem cruel? Like, that's your body, though, right? And no matter what, I can go to the gym 6 days a week, 2 hours at a day, and I can start looking lean, I can start feeling good, right? And then I go to vacation after 6 months of working out in Hawaii for 1 week. Gone! All of it's gone. Because bodily exercise profits little. And he goes on and says, but godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. Because when we train ourselves for godliness, we're preparing our hearts and our minds for eternity. But if we just work on our bodies here, it actually isn't doing anything for the future, isn't doing anything for the new heaven, because we're going to have new bodies. The old bodies are sown perishable, and check this out, man, the new bodies are raised imperishable, impenetrable by death, no expiration date, no dust. It is invincible to time, invincible to sickness, invincible to sadness. Are you looking forward to that body? It's incapable of feeling disappointment. It's incapable of saying no to God. Give me that now. Sorry. Told you, I'm fired up. He goes on. Verse 43. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. Man, this body is born in sin. And I can tell you, because I've been there. I've been by the bedside of those who were dying. I've been there. I was there when my dad's body was lying on the gurney. And he was gone. Just a shell. Just a shell. And death, my friends, it is an enemy. Do not be confused. Nobody should ever say death is somehow a friend. It is our enemy. It will be the last enemy to be defeated. But he tells us that in this body, it's sown in dishonor. It's humiliating when somebody dies. I've been there. I'm sorry. I know you have as well. It's not meant to be celebratory. I've been in the hospital rooms, and I've seen it. It's embarrassing. There are people who have died of cancer who have only said, I want you, or I want Pastor Wayne at my bedside. I want nobody else. Why? Because it's humiliating. Dying is humiliating. But what does he say? He says, but it's going to be raised in glory. And you're going to have a new body, and it'll be what God intended. And it won't be weak, and it won't be frail. It'll be in the right shape. It'll finally be fully human. He goes on again in verse 43, the third one. Sown in weakness, raised in power. What's the idea here? This body just gets weaker. We know it. It has limitations. But it's going to be raised in power. You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of my 8-year-old boy, David, who has boundless energy inside that little body, right? My son, when he watches TV shows, he can't just sit and watch the TV show, right? It's usually something action-oriented and fighting-oriented. And so there's my son as he's watching TV going, and you know what? He wakes up every day with that same flipping energy. I need like 2 pots of coffee. I need a monster. I need a rock star. I need something. What does he say? I am so ridiculous this morning. I told you I was amped to preach, man. It will be raised with a new energy. Heaven, in heaven, you will have boundless energy. You will not grow tired. You will not grow faint. You will not grow weak. You're going to want to go build, and you'll have energy to go build more and to create more. You're going to wake up invigorated. You're going to wake up energized, and it's not going to go away. You're going to be full of air in your lungs, full of light in your eyes. And I think that playing and working and working and playing will all be one thing. God, can you not just taste heaven, just right there at your fingertips. In fact, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we know that if the tent is our earthly home is destroyed, if this body is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house, a new body. He's likening it in 2 Corinthians to a home. You're going to have a new house, not made with hands, but one made by God in the heavens for this tent. In this tent, listen, we're sown in weakness. In this tent, we groan. We long. He goes on in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians in verse 4, and he says, while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Right? He's letting us know we're going to get something new. It's not going to be weak. It's going to be filled with power. It's going to be filled with energy. You're not going to have to worry about cancer. You're not going to have to worry about growing faint. Man, there's never going to be someone in heaven coming and saying, hey, you want to go hang out? And you're never going to go, I'm too tired. I'm too tired. You're going to go, let's do this. Let's go do it. Last one. And we'll continue into the rest of the text. He uses then, here, and now, sown in the natural body will be raised spiritual. I think this is really a good one, because what he's essentially saying is that part of you was sown in the natural body. You were born under the sin and the condemnation of Adam. And so each one of us, literally, we are carrying amongst ourselves, our bodies, an Adamic body. And right now, our bodies look more like Adam than they should. But it will be raised, that is to be animated by the Holy Spirit. And he's quoting from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 here. And he's letting us know that we won't look like the Adamic body anymore, but our bodies will now look a lot like Jesus. No longer like Adam, but like Jesus. What's the point? The point is, right now, you look a lot like Adam, but soon you're going to look a heck of a lot more like Jesus. You're going to be shaped and molded into his love and into his kindness. We're going to look more like the man in heaven than the man on earth. Oh, man. John 3:2, 1 John 3:2, beloved, we're God's children now. Even though we're born under Adam, we're God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, when Jesus comes back for his bride and resurrects the dead, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. Oh, hallelujah. But he's not done, is he? I haven't even read to you the rest. Go to verse 50. I tell you this, brothers. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. What's he saying? He's saying it like what I said earlier. The current body you have is too perishable. It's too weak. It's too filled with dishonor. It's too mortal. It's too natural. And so it'll be necessary for you to be born of that which is imperishable, a new body and a new soul. And this starts, my friends, and this is really important for everyone in the room to hear. Unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ, this resurrection of the dead will not be for you. In order to receive the resurrection of the dead, one must put their hope and put their promises and put their salvation into the very hands of Jesus Christ himself. Because if you don't believe who Jesus is, as we talked about last week, and if you don't believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, then there is no resurrection of the dead for you. But if you believe upon this Savior, the promise of this new body is a guarantee for you. And Paul is making sure we're getting close to the end of this book. What a way to start ending the book, huh? And then he says, look, verse 50. One, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be what? Changed. Amen. Different. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then it shall come to pass what is saying, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, which is for the eagles. Oh, death. Sorry, I snuck that in. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? This is so good. Paul now asks the question, and he's letting us know, again, this particular body, it needs to change to inherit the new one. And then there's another question asked, and it's a weird question, right? It doesn't all totally make sense. He says, well, this is a mystery, but what happens? What happens? This is what he's asking in verse 51. The Corinthians are asking, well, what if Jesus shows up and you haven't died yet? What happens? And he says, you're changed, a twinkling of an eye, right? And so let's be really, really clear here, because some people, this was kind of the idea. They're like, well, what if I'm swimming in the ocean and a great white shark eats me? How is he going to resurrect my body? And then let's say hundreds of years goes by. What happens to the people who've decayed? He's basically saying you're missing the point. He's not going to use the earthly stuff to remake your body. He's using heavenly stuff to remake your body. And people go, well, can I cremate somebody? Yeah. It's a heck of a lot cheaper. I don't mean to be cruel or, but at the same time, come on, Christian, you can't fear your death. We can't. We need to celebrate this life here and now for what it is. It is but temporary. It is but weak. It has been sown in weakness. It'll be raised in victory. And the word there is where we get the word Nike. Where do we get our victory from? Where is victory? It comes from Jesus Christ. And Paul is now mocking death. Where is your victory? You don't have it. And what Paul is doing is he's quoting out of Isaiah 25 as well as Hosea. Two places he takes. This is what Paul can do because he gets the Holy Spirit and he gets to write it. He's quoting from Isaiah. He's quoting from Hosea and he's mashing them together and he changes the ending of them. And let me read to you from Isaiah 25:6 on what he says. And it's the picture. Just so you know, Isaiah 25 is talking about the picture of what heaven's going to be like. It's a revelation type passage. What's heaven going to be like? On this mountain, Isaiah 25, verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people. What kind of people? Every tribe, every tongue, right? And he goes on and he says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast. It's the wedding feast of rich food, a feast of aged wine. Uh-oh. Of rich food full of marrow. That sounds a lot like there's meat in heaven. But I digress. Of aged wine, well refined. Chris, sound like good news? Yeah, buddy. Verse 7, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the people. It's like a gloomy cloud hanging over everybody. Death just hangs. And it says he's going to swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. And here's where Paul quotes and gets his what he's saying in Corinthians here. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We've waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For he will swallow a victory. He will take away the sting of death, which he gets from Hosea 13:14, which is a crazy story, man. I don't have time to get into it, but he says from that particular passage, I shall ransom them from the power of the grave. I shall redeem them from death. Oh, death, where is your plagues? Oh, death, oh, grave, where is your sting? For the Christian, it's gone. It's gone. Some of you have heard the poem, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Chuck Swindoll rewrote that, and he thought this was a better way to say it. Jesus Christ came to our wall. Jesus Christ died for our fall. He slew Queen Death. He crushed King Sin. Through grace, he put us together again. As we close, three things I would press upon you. I would pray for you and I would hope. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. First takeaway, thanks be to God. Praise him. Worship him. Sing to him. Dedicate your life to him. Don't be half-hearted. Go all in. Thank you, God, for the promise and for your hope. This life is filled with pain, but the next is filled with nothing but celebration. Number two, I said it early and I will say it emphatic. I don't want to be insensitive. I know many of us are afraid of death, but can I press upon you from the truth of Scripture? Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. For you, it is an entryway into something you have always wanted and you have always desired. We do not want you to be uninformed, Thessalonians says, about those who are asleep, because we don't want you to grieve as others do who have no hope. Can I share one thing? Grieving death is good. Being sad when someone dies is totally acceptable. It is a hard goodbye. That is totally fine. Groan, moan, weep. But don't do it without hope. Don't grieve without hope. You have hope. And this world, as it grows darker, and God forbid if there's another COVID thing, the world needs your hope, not your fear, not your cowardice. The world needs to see that you have hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that that your labor is not in vain. I need that. And the last encouragement is abound in his work now. Don't grow weary in doing good. Strive for the kingdom. Share your faith. Share grace and forgiveness and compassion where people do not deserve it. Share the good news and invite people into this room. Invite people into the services here. Invite them into your home. Invite them to the dinner table that they can see a picture of heaven and say, I want what you have. And you can say, what I have, I can freely give away. Amen.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and we'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series. Hopefully we'll see you then.